Whoa. The Pharisees, the people we're talking about right now, they were some of the most religious people you would ever want to meet. They took living Jewish very, very seriously. Many times we paint them as the villains of the gospel story. I mean, they often clashed with Jesus. Jesus used them as the poster child for don't do this. And well, they were the ones that, well, crucified Jesus. Sort of. John chapter 10, verse 18 tells us, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. What is the it Jesus is talking about? It's his life. The Pharisees were not the ones responsible for Jesus' crucifixion. It was Jesus himself. So these Pharisees that always seem to be clashing and always seem to be on the bad side of Jesus' lesson, did you know Jesus paid them a compliment? Hey, guess what? It's our memory verse. Told you were going to see it again. Now you know why I had to go back so that I could go forward. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So the Pharisees were very, very righteous people, according to Jesus. The problem is, in an attempt to live Jewish by sheer willpower and works, they had gone down what is a very, very, very dark path. And the conflict with Jesus seems to reach ahead in Matthew chapter 23. So if you have a copy of God's Word with you, you can begin going that way. If not, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. You can pull it out and start making your way to Matthew chapter 23, first book in the New Testament. Just find chapter 23. You'll be there. And there, Jesus gives them seven woes and tells them all about their religion, their legalism, and their hypocrisy. And Jesus seems fed up with their religion, their legalism, and their hypocrisy. And he is about to unload on them, and the Pharisees are going to have to make a choice. They're either going to have to make some changes in their life, or they're going to have to find a way to silence Jesus. Guess which one they chose. The ironic thing is the Pharisees were not always like this. You can actually trace the Pharisees all the way back to the Babylonian captivity. So remember, Israel sinned in the eyes of the Lord, and they began to worship idols, and God said, fine, I'm going to allow Babylon to come in and take over the nation, and Babylon hauled them off into captivity, and the Pharisees were birthed in that moment. And the funny thing is the Pharisees had two missions that were important to them. This is why the Pharisees existed. Mission number one, they wanted to preserve the Holy Scriptures. That was their goal. Remember, Babylon burned the temple down. They destroyed Jerusalem. But before it all happened, according to legend, the Pharisees gathered up the scrolls. These group of common folks gathered up the scrolls, and they had a mission to preserve those scriptures so they could come home with them. Now, how did they do this? Well, they studied it, and they committed them to memory. So they would take the scrolls, and they would read them, and they would begin to memorize them so they would have God's Word tucked in their brain, because even if the scrolls get lost, right, I can always learn, and that way it can come home with me. They taught it, and they read it. So they had these public assemblies where they would bring the Jews that were in captivity together, and they would stand up in front of the Jews, and they didn't have Sunday school lessons. They didn't try to explain them. You know what they just did? They just stood up and they just started reading the scripture to people, hoping that as they hear it, it would get into their brain and it could go home with them. And well, they did one other thing that is really important to us, and we really owe a thank you card to the Pharisees because, they copied it to make sure that there would be physical copies when they went home. Now, I say the word copy, and you're thinking they put up a piece of paper, they walk down the steps where the nice color copier is, and they laid it on the flat screen, and they pushed the number they want, and they pushed the start button, and they just spat out copies. No copy machines, no cameras. They were taking parchment paper and quill pens and sitting down and reading the copy over here and making the copy over here so there would be a copy to go home with them. These don't sound like bad people, do they? These sound like people that maybe I want right here. These are people that read God's Word, studied God's Word, copied God's Word. They were all about God's Word. Of course, they also had another mission. They had a mission to teach the Jewish people how to stay faithful in captivity. Now, you're probably thinking, that makes no sense. Well, you got to remember something. The entire Jewish religious system was centered around one building, the temple. Everything the Jews did revolved around that temple. And the temple's gone. It was burned to the ground. History says Babylon didn't leave one stone on top of the other because they wanted to make sure you got the message, God is dead. You're now under our authority. This was their habit. So if you're Jewish and your religion is all about the temple and there is no more temple, And well, their entire religious system, their worship system, was tied to one action. We looked at this when we went through those seven celebrations back in February. And if you go back and you remember, what did they have to do at every celebration? They had to sacrifice. And where did they sacrifice? They went to the temple. So they got their sheep or their goat or their cow or whatever they were going to be sacrificing, whatever the call was or the multiple things, and they haul them down to worship, and they stand in line with at the temple, and they stand in line with whatever they were sacrificing, waiting for their turn. And, you know, as they got up, they got closer, and then they would hand them over to the priest, and the priest would sacrifice them, and that was how they celebrated God. But now there's no temple. And now, you're not allowed to do sacrificing like that, at least not to this God in Babylon. So, the temple was burned, and now it's all gone. And if you were a Jewish person living in Babylon, you know what your question is now? What do we do? I mean, I still want to follow God, but I got no temple. And I got no ability to sacrifice, so I'm stuck. And into the void stepped the Pharisees. Yep. Did you know the Pharisees were the ones that stepped in and encouraged the Israelites to stay faithful? They were the ones that rallied them. They were the common folks down there with all the other people saying, we have to stay faithful to God. Don't let it die. Stay together. They were the ones that created what is called the synagogue system, which, by the way, church, we're very thankful for this because born out of the synagogue system was where we got the idea of the local church and the communities. This was their idea. Yeah, they couldn't build a great big fancy temple in Babylon. That would have drawn way too much attention. So you know what they did? They built a series of little small buildings that nobody would pay attention to. And they used the little small buildings as marketplaces and places of commerce. And then when it was the Sabbath, they shut down and everybody went to their little synagogue. And that's where they worshiped. They kept it alive. They were the ones that provided guidance on how Jews could keep the faith symbolically. So they could no longer sacrifice like they were used to. However, the Pharisees came up with some new, we'll call them rituals, some new traditions to say, hey, look, we can't sacrifice, but we can do it this way symbolically for what we were doing in Israel. They came up with things like ceremonial cleansings. And they came up with different kinds of holidays and different ways to celebrate their festivals. And the Pharisees were responsible for all of this while they were in Babylon. They were the ones that created structure for the Jews to follow and be faithful. Can I have a few of these in my church, please? These don't sound like bad people, do they? These sound like the kind of people that we would celebrate. I mean, they're interested in God's word. They're interested in following God. They're interested in teaching how to follow God. They're interested in encouraging. They're interested in finding new ways. These are the people that should be the ones that are like, woohoo, thanks, please come to my church in droves. So this begs a really important question. How do they become the villains? Why are the Pharisees on the most wanted poster of the Bible? Why, when we read it, is Jesus always dogging these people? Jesus, give them a break. Don't you know what they did? If they had not done what they did, then you wouldn't be here today, Jesus. How do you become the villain? Let me tell you how they became the villain. First thing they did is they changed the order of their mission. Remember, I told you they had two missions. Mission one was to preserve what God said, and mission two was to help the Jews live faithful. And all it was a simple sleight of hand. Over time, staying faithful became more important than what God said. Easy to do, right? I mean, I've got a list of things that the Bible says do, and so I just move those as the priority, and I never really, again, focus on exactly what God said. As time went on, they began seeing themselves as the protectors of Jewish faith. That'll get you down a dark path really quick. It no longer came about encouraging people and teaching people and showing people and guiding people. It became about, you know what? This is the Jewish faith. I'm going to build my safety wall around the Jewish faith. And you know what? You can't come in unless you meet the requirements to come over the wall. They began doing this. Sure glad we don't do that in the church today, right? The made-up rules became the important part. Now, I call them the made-up rules because, again, they had Scripture to back it up, but they, again, made these up themselves as a way that they could still follow God even in captivity. And the problem is they became the important part. What I'm doing to follow God is more important than actually following God. Lost in translation that even under the Old Testament, it was still all about relationship, not religion. When you go all the way back to the Old Testament, and when they were still walking through curtains and they were still sacrificing sheep and still sacrificing cows, and we think, what a big religion they had. It still was about relationship. God was trying to teach them what it means to get into His presence. It costs something. For us, that is the name Jesus. They began looking for a Messiah that would make their life better, not complete. They began teaching about a Messiah that would one day come in and throw over all these old governments that are putting us under oppression. They started talking about a Messiah that would come in and be this huge authority figure. They didn't spend enough time, I guess, really understanding Isaiah that wasn't what the Messiah was coming to do at all. Messiah was coming to set back that which was lost in the garden, to restore the lost relationship. Of course, this is what happens. And as they began to keep piling on, and the years went by, and they began to keep doing it this way, this is what it became. As time passed, it was no longer about helping people. It was about living process. Man, we got a topic now that'll preach, right? It no longer came about helping people understand what it means to have a relationship with God. It just became a list of rules and regulations and traditions and format and put it all together. And you know what? If you just do that, let's forget about the relationship. You just keep the rules and we'll just be okie dokie. Everything will be fine. And you know what? Jesus showed up. And I just want to tell you something. Jesus didn't agree with them. Under no shape or form did Jesus agree with what they had now become. And we're now in Matthew chapter 23, so hopefully you have found it by now. And we're going to do one verse, and it is woe number one. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you yourself will not enter. You yourself will not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. So Jesus has two issues here. And issue number one is he says, you shut the door of the kingdom in people's faces. Now, I got a funny story I got to tell you. It's a hilarious story. My wife will remember this. We talk about this every anniversary that we have. So when my wife and I had first started dating, okay, I was working third shift, and she was still in college. And so one Tuesday morning, she had this really bright idea to pay me a surprise visit in between her morning college classes. So she shows up knocking on my door at 10 a.m. in the morning when I had gotten off from work at 7 a.m. in the morning after working all night long. So she knocks and she's thinking, Barry's going to be so excited to see me. And I get up and I'm thinking, whoever the little salesman at the door is, I'm going to beat him up. Because I had just gotten to sleep. So I get all the way to the door. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I grab the door. I open it. And there stands the girl I had just started dating. What am I going to do now? You know what I did? I shut the door. I'm not kidding you. And she stayed. I shut the door, mainly because I had to take a moment to calm myself down. And the other thing is my hair was all sticking up. And it just, I'm like, okay, this isn't going to work. So I ran back and brushed my hair down real quick. And then came back and I let her in. And her and her friend came in and we hung out for a little bit. And then she went back to college class and I went back to bed. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about the fact that the Pharisees are physically slamming the doors in people's faces. What he's talking about is Jesus has an issue with the fact that the Pharisees were making it hard for people to access God. Whew. That's what they were doing. They had put all these barriers and roadblocks and things that people had to do just to be eligible to come in and learn about God. And Jesus said, no. Woe, that is not the way this is supposed to work. Woe, that's not how it's supposed to happen. As a matter of fact, you need to understand there is a woe that goes with what you're doing. You see, they have placed barriers in the way. And you know, it's not like it was complicated barriers. All you had to do was wash your hands the right way and put on the right clothes and come in with the right haircut. And come in with the right body being bathed and everything. All you had to do was follow some simple rules and they'd let you come on in. But if you didn't follow the rules, you couldn't come. That's what the Pharisees had begun doing. These barriers came in the form of, again, man-made rules and edicts. Now, when I again called them man-made, remember, they had scripture they laid them on top of. And they said, well, we see that the Bible says this. And so since the Bible says this, we're going to make this great big rule system that goes with what the Bible said. And you know what? That's what you now have to do if you want access to God. That's what they were doing. You see, eventually what happened, by the time Jesus is on the scene, the Pharisees had made what they made up equal to what God said. Now, let's step into 2023. Because guess what? Every denomination or non-denomination has what I call the unwritten rules. Now, when I mean the unwritten rules, I mean, okay, they're probably written somewhere, but they're unwritten because they're not actually written in the Bible. But we see them as important to the way that we access God, and so they become the rules. And then people coming into our buildings, we look at them and say, well, you have to live by the rules. And by unwritten, I do mean that they are, again, not laws. You cannot find a thou shalt not or a thou shalt do this. They're just things that we've kind of made up. And well, maybe they were, again, made up by some very smart people, smart men. But we need to remember, they're still just smart men. I mean, that's just what we're doing. And well, they're actually made up with the best of intentions. See, a lot of times we look at traditions and rituals and things, but they, oh, well, they're just being a stick in the mud. They don't understand. You get it. The Pharisees had done what they did with the best of intentions. They didn't set out to create a new Jewish religion. They didn't set out to create a bunch of... They were trying to do the best they could do to teach people how to access God. But somehow it went sideways. You see, because what it really comes down to is every church has what we call best practices. They do. If you do something a little bit different, sometimes somebody look and say, that ain't the way we used to do it. You know, see, we kind of gotten over that here because you just never know what we're going to do next. Okay, so but you do have to understand, even in an environment where they let you hang horses on the wall and they let you put a puppet stage up and sing songs, that even in this, we still have those things that are our best preferences. There are certain lines that we'll call them sacred cows. They're not the horses on the wall. They're just the sacred cows that we've made, and you have to hold on to them. These are just things, that ways that we like things done. Things that make God real to me. Their preferences in worship style. Man, we've had this discussion for years and years and years, have we? What is the right kind of song to sing in church? I gave you the right kind of song to sing in church. Ready? The kind you sing to God. There you go. If you're singing it to God, even the Rhinestone Cowboy could work. He's coming back. Don't worry. Not the puppet. But there's a reason we did that song. These are things that we say make church church, right? When you come in and we say we're coming to church, everybody has mental pictures that you get. What it's supposed to look like. And when you get here, if it is a little bit different or a little bit strange, then you know what? That sneaky Pharisee that lives inside each and every one of us begins to climb his way up, and soon, there he is. I stand in front of the mirror, and you know what I see? A Pharisee. I should see Jesus, but I see a Pharisee. And, well, the things are, well, they're not bad. I just want to make sure you get it. They're not bad, but they can become barriers, and let's just face it. For somebody walking in off the street into a church these days, if you don't know how to speak the language and you've never been in a church before, this is not what church looks like. You know what church looks like? It looks like this. It's a giant maze where you come through the door and you have to walk around all the little barriers and you have to walk. And the goal is to get to the middle of the other end, but you have to figure out how to navigate your way through church so that you can find God. You get that's what Jesus' problem with the Pharisees was here. They had put up so many barriers that finding God was now a maze and not something that people could just do openly. And Jesus said, whoa, that is not the way this was supposed to work. In fact, Jesus said, what you're doing is you've made it cumbersome. You've made it cumbersome. They tie heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Cumbersome. It is implied as meaning heaviness, bulkiness, to make for difficulty in grasping, moving, carrying, or manipulating. Have we made God cumbersome, folks? In the way that we do church? In the way that we live faith? And then Jesus added to it so much weight that nobody could do it. You yourselves can't even lift the barriers you put in place. You yourselves can't even live by the rules you put out there. You made them and you're doing your best to put on the show, but you know what? You're not doing it either, because when you go home, you're like, oh my gosh, let me just take this Jewish thing off and put it over here, and I just want to live my life every single day like I... That's way too much weight for me to carry around all the time. Of course, the other issue is, well, you yourself do not enter, nor will you let those who are trying to enter. They had become the Bible bouncers. You know what a bouncer is, right? They're the guy that stands at the bar, and they make sure that people don't get in, they ain't supposed to get in. And then when people aren't doing it the way they're supposed to be doing it, they aren't living by the rules, what does the bouncer do? That's why they call him a bouncer, folks. He bounces them out the building. I know, preachers aren't supposed to know about things like that. Well, This one does, okay? So they become the Bible bouncers. They are the people that, you know what? You can't come in. But the ironic thing is they also were not willing to have a relationship with God. They would go and do the rules and put on the outfits and walk through the streets and say, look at me, look at me. I got my long tassels. I got my nice hat on. I got everything that's going on. I got my Jesus. I got my Jewish. Everything is good. God? Oh, yeah, he's just that thing I did. It's not really a relationship. They loved the rules, not God. That's what it was all about with the Pharisees. And at the end of the exercise, nobody could live up to what the standard was to be worthy of God. Isn't that sad? Isn't that hard? You see, Jesus says, For I tell you, huh, this looks familiar, doesn't it? I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus said this, I'm sure the people standing around him were saying, oh my gosh, nobody gets to go in. I can't be more righteous than those people. Oh my goodness, I can't do that. But you understand that the idea of righteousness is acting in accord with divine or moral, divine or moral law, from the law of from guilt and sin. It's morality. It's about justifying yourself. And make no mistake about it, when it came to that, well, they were righteous. They defined their righteousness by their religion. That's what happened to the Pharisees. They became all about the religion. They were religious, and any person I've ever talked about in church, you don't even hold a candle to it. Man, you could be the person that's here every single Sunday, and you ain't missed a Sunday in 50 years. Guess what? You ain't even on the Pharisees' front doorstep. These people, they had it all going for them. They had law on top of law, telling people how to be righteous. And Jesus, in one fell swoop, he levels it. They had more laws than even they could keep up with. That sounds hard. That sounds like it ain't an easy way to get to God. Well, the good news is along came this guy called Paul, and he used to be a Pharisee. And he gives us some advice on what to do with all of this. So I'm going to switch over to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10 really quick here. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever is more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For those whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found within him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So Paul was indeed the rhinestone Pharisee. He was the cream of the crop. As a matter of fact, in the first six verses there in Philippians, Paul says, let me give you my resume. So here is my resume. I was circumcised on the eighth day, just like the law said. Of the people of Israel, I am of the tribe of Benjamin, so I am a born person of Abraham's tribe. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul had a really high opinion of himself. He said, you know what? You think you're a good Hebrew? I am the Hebrew of all Hebrews. You aren't even in the same league with me. In respect to the law, I'm a Pharisee. Paul wore that title at one time in his life like a badge. It was like his name tag. Look, I'm a Pharisee. That's who I am. That's my career choice. And as for zeal, Paul was a church persecutor. He was putting Christians to death at one time in his life. And as for righteousness based on the law, man, I love what Paul said. I'm faultless. Notice he didn't say perfect. Paul did not claim perfection, but he said, I am faultless. And that means I know I've done wrong, and according to the law, I've done everything I need to do to take care of that. I'm all good. When I get to heaven, going to walk with Jesus, right? I'm all good. He's got it. But the question becomes is, Paul understands that's not enough. Paul says, that's not how this all works. In fact, now I consider everything that I just had on my resume, I say that's all lost for the sake of Christ. I consider everything lost because you know what? Nothing trumps Jesus. And just to put an exclamation point stamp on it, say, just so you don't lose thought of it, he says, you know what? What I now used to call my way to God, it is garbage. Fit to be thrown out. And then I'm real curious. What changed? Well, Paul tells us, he says, I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So the short answer is, Paul found Jesus. Well, actually, Jesus found Paul. Okay, walking on the road down to Damascus. And you know what? Paul did not become unrighteous. Instead, he chose a different kind of righteousness. After his encounter with Jesus, which blinded him physically for a while, but opened his eyes spiritually forever, Paul says that his faith, well, it wasn't picture perfect. In his writings, he always talks about the sins that he struggles with and the life that he just doesn't understand how he can't quit living the way that he was living. So you get it, right? Even though he is like everybody's picture-perfect Christian, because look how many books of the Bible he wrote, Paul said, you know what? I'm still struggling. And as you read through Paul's writings, you know what he tells you in his writings? He never says, live it the way I live it. He never holds himself up as the example and say, well, you just do things the way I'm doing them, and we'll be okay. No. He did say, live it alongside me. Hey, I'm going to walk this walk, and I'm going to struggle, and sometimes I'm going to face plant right in the middle of the road. I'm not going to do this perfect at all. I am a messed up individual. Yeah, I realize I got all the training, but I am as messed up as you. But I tell you what, since I'm messed up, and since you're messed up, how about we walk this faith path together? We can just be messed up together if we try to find Jesus. That was Paul's mentality. He says, live it unto the Lord. You're not doing this for me. You're not coming to church because it makes me happy. You're not of Paul. This is about one person. This is about the righteousness of Christ. This is about Jesus. Live it until life has been lived. This is Paul's mentality. I like this. You know when Paul was done with his walk? When they put him in the grave. Until that day, he said, I am going to live like I live for Jesus until the day they plant my body in the tomb. And unfortunately, I think some of us are still stuck in the rhinestone Christian mentality. You heard the song, right? I'm walking these streets alone. Now I'm in this all by myself, singing the same old song. Oh yeah, I've been doing this Christian thing for I don't know how long. Matter of fact, I know every crack in these dirty sidewalks of the church. Well, hustle's the name of the game. I got to be busy and busy and busy. And those good guys, those goody-goody-goodies, the ones that just, they get washed away like the snow and the rain. See, I've done a load of compromising to make a brand new good horizon for me. Because someday, I want to be where the lights are shining on me. We call that heaven, by the way. And so I'm going to live like a rhinestone cowboy, the Christian that wants to get cards and letters from people I don't even know. Man, I want people to call me up and say, what a good little boy you are. Is that a Pharisee's attitude? Or is that a follower's attitude? That's the Pharisee in us, folks. We get so obsessed with living our life righteously that we forget we're supposed to be living it Jesusly. When I look in the mirror, I'm not supposed to see the rules. It says I'm supposed to see Jesus in the way that I live my life. And that's what I'm supposed to look at. And as Rich mentioned earlier, Jesus was never looking for the limelight. What was Jesus looking for? The cross. To be the sacrifice for humanity, to set straight the relationship that got lost all the way back in the garden. And you know what? If we're supposed to be the bride of Christ and the image of Christ, we are also supposed to be looking for the world, not to give them more rules to live by. The government has given us plenty of laws, okay? I work for a legal publishing company. We've got stacks of them, folks. They don't need more laws. You know what they need? They need more relationship. They need to have that relationship with Jesus offered before them.